I'd now like to invite Minister Sean out to give his wonderful darash. I look forward to hearing that.
All right, let's pray. Father in Elohim of Jehovah, Elohim of our fathers, we ask that your glory and your presence descend upon us today, that you and you alone will be glorified in all things, that we would seek your face above all else, that your presence might be with us. Father, you are the pearl of great price. You are the desire of our hearts, the one we want to be close to the most. Father God, I pray that you show us any error in our ways, Father God, where we put a blockage to knowing and walking with you. Bless your name. Be with us this day, I pray. Cause anything that's not of you to flee away. Cause anything that's not of you to be blocked and to be silenced. Let your word and your word alone and the purity of your word be the thing that we receive. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Do you want to play the first video first? The video.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 35:1 through 38:20. It is called Vayakel, which means, and he assembled. The Israelites are prepping to build the tabernacle. Moses reminds them of God's commandment to keep the Sabbath of complete rest. Gifts of materials from those whose hearts so moved them were collected. Gold, silver, copper, colored yarn, fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, acacia wood, olive oil, spices, lapis lazuli, and other precious stones were gathered. Skilled workers were invited to make the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the priest's gear. Gifts were brought. Bezalel and Aholiab were God-gifted craftsmen and were charged to construct the tabernacle. The Israelites gave generously to the collection. The skilled workers began their projects. They made the tabernacle's boards, silver sockets, bars of acacia wood, rings of gold, veiled pillars of acacia wood, screen for the door, and sockets of brass. Bezalel made the ark, cover, and table, the menorah and incense altar, and the altar of sacrifice, laver, and enclosure for the tabernacle. And that is Vayakel in 60 seconds.
I didn't make the video. I don't know what to say this week. I really don't. Yah wanted to train his people whom he'd rescued from Egypt in a new way of worshipping him, a new way of serving him. A way that that I guess had been back in Gan Eden, but he wanted to re-establish it. In order to establish, he has to put things in order. And part of putting things in order is creating boundaries and creating division between things so that we can have things in proper order. So there can be protections for people and for Yah's presence so that things will function well. For an engine to work properly, you have to have a division in parts. All the parts are very different, they serve different purposes, and when they all function together, the engine works and the car moves. Yeah. It usually has a light on it, eh? Okay. A lot of commentators say that the tabernacle was only required now because of the breaking of the Ten Commandments. A lot of rabbinical, a lot of Christian, I strongly disagree with that. I believe that was always intended. Yah showed Moshe a pattern that he had seen in heaven. Could you put the scriptures up, please? Next one. Next one. Next one. Yep. Okay. So that you make them according to the design you've shown on the mountain. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness and has been made just as Jehovah spoke to Moshe and ordered it made according to the pattern Moshe had seen. But what they were seeing was only a copy and shadow of the heavenly original. For Moshe was about to erect a tent. Yah warned him, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern you've shown on the mountain. The tabernacle was Yah's will being done on earth as it was in heaven. (sighs) The significance of the stone tablets that Moshe went up the mountain and Yah wrote on with his own hand. He brought them back down the mountain and were smashed on the ground because Yah's people had broken the covenant they swore to keep several days before. Yah then asked Moshe to return up the mountain with new tablets, and Yah rewrote his words on the tablets and brought them back down. This reminds us of Yeshua's body that was broken for us, that he was the Word, the living Word of God. Could you put the scripture up, please? That became human and lived amongst us. We saw his Shekinah and the Shekinah of the Father, Son, full of grace and truth. Yep. It's not there? Okay. The Mishkan was erected. You ready? You got it? Yes. Here we go. Next one, please. Okay. So here's the question. Why put the reminder of the Sabbath at the beginning and instructions for the Mishkan? In Exodus 35:1, Moshe assembled the entire community, the people of Israel, and said to them, "These are the things which Jehovah has ordered you to do. On 6 days, work is to be done. On the seventh day is a holy day for you, a Shabbat of complete rest in honor of Jehovah. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. You're not to kindle a fire in any of your homes on Shabbat." Everybody understands that Shabbat is a place of complete rest. Why does Yah celebrate rest? Does anyone know? Yeah. There? Yeah. That's good. That's correct. It's the culmination of creation. It's what creation's for. It's what our week's for. We work in our week. Yah spent the week creating the universe, yeah, on a grand scale, 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he rested and declared the day of rest a holy day to remember Yah's rest after creating the universe. In our week, Yah spends 6 days creating what? Yeah, but in our week.
Oh, our week.
Our week. Income, we spend creating income, creating a life, building a life. Yes? Yah works within that time that we spend earning an income, building a life, using that time to fashion us. Yah spent the time in creating the universe, fashioning the universe, right? So then he stops and rests on the seventh day, on the Shabbat. So what does he do on the seventh day? What does resting mean? What does it mean when Yah rests? I'm moving away from the microphone. I'm going to get in trouble in a minute. I'll take it with me. Hang on. I'll take it off. Hang on. It is working now. It's okay. I can handle it. I can do it. I can handle it. It's not too heavy. So Yah rests. What does Yah's rest look like? Does he need rest? No, he's infinite. He's eternal. So even after creating the universe, which is so far beyond our comprehension, I was watching a video on YouTube the other day about the comparative sizes of planets right up to the biggest object or cluster of objects in the known universe. He's pretty big. He's got infinite power. He doesn't need to have a rest. So what's he do when he rests? Cease from creation, that's right. But what do you do when you rest? What do you do when you have a rest? You sleep? Or you what? Downtime, you hang with? With what?
Loved ones, family.
Your family, your loved ones. You hang with the creation you've just made. You just stop and you look at it and you go, how good are these? How good is this? I like you guys. As parents, you have a hand in creating your children. I don't just mean physically, but I mean you spend their entire lives training them. You know, because kids don't know how to be good from birth, that you have to train them how to be good. Evil becomes really easy. You've got to spend your time correcting and training and teaching kids how to do what Yah wants. And Yah has to spend time correcting and training and teaching us. That's why he wants us to go to work. We've got to apply our energy, our effort, our mind into doing things for him. Into doing things. Yeah? Not all those things. I'm not saying war workers paid work either. Okay? Mums who have to look after the kids. Oh my goodness. They're a lot of work. 24/7. There's no break.
It's all work. I'll make another show.
Yah wants us to enter into his rest. At the end of that labour, at the end of that week, he wants us to pull back and to rest and to enjoy his presence, to enter into his rest. The work of creation, as you pointed out, the 7,000 years of creation, and at the end of that, the Messiah comes and he rules creation, and creation enters into a period of rest, of peace, and that communion with the All Eternal One. Yes? So he's setting up right in the very beginning. We're repeating a prophecy every single week. We're reminded that he is the creator of the universe, that he is responsible for everything, that he holds everything together, and that into him we have rest when we enter into his presence. That even the work of Yah in constructing the Mishkan, the construction of the Mishkan, the work of creation of the Mishkan, must be put aside to enter into that rest. Yes, with him. That's the time he most wants to spend with us. That's the time when he wants to put things aside. Just recently in my family, we decided that we were going to turn the TV off when Sabbath started. And we're just going to spend some time just talking to each other and just resting in his presence and just waiting on Yah. And sometimes, parents, you need to turn it on later so you can have a rest too. Because, you know, the week, my week is I get up, we go at 6:30 and I get home at 7 o'clock at night from work. You're with the kids for about an hour, they're in bed. Then you do the same, and you're in bed a little while after it and do the same cycle again. And Shabbat is the time when you get to spend with the kids, with the family. And I want that time to be a time that the kids love and adore and treasure throughout their lives, because it's a time you are set aside for that purpose. You know? He wants us to be a people who celebrate his rest. You know? First rule, I want you to rest. It's not a bad deal, is it? I created the universe. I did all the work. First thing we're going to celebrate is having a break. Yeah? Yes?
Is there no kindle fire?
It says not to kindle a fire in your house during Shabbat, in your dwelling place.
Means what it says.
Means what it says. Okay, now there are provisions in that. We discussed this a little while ago. With the kindling of fire, obviously saving a life takes precedence. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. So if you're living in Alaska and it's 25 below, a fire is probably a good idea. Yes.
Shabbat, and I think
when we do it now,
yeah.
Just lighting the candle. So is yes. that allowed to?
The rabbinical tradition with that is to light it before. There is no biblical commandment regarding lighting a candle for Shabbat.
Oh.
That's a rabbinical tradition.
They usually light it 18 minutes before sunset.
So that candling, that lighting the candle is like a Jewish tradition? Is it a tradition?
It's a tradition that is not a biblical. No.
So it's not good then?
Well, it's up to you. Some people do that because it reminds us and it separates us from
separation
the week.
Point.
It's a separation point. Yeah. It marks it in our minds and in our behaviours that we're moving aside here. My family and I, we at the beginning of Shabbat, we have a prayer together and we break a challah loaf.
So do you light the candle?
No, we don't light the candle.
Okay. As you said, you know, it's seasoned there, they do not light the candle. And I just thought, oh, we've been doing it.
You can do... if.
If
you want to do that, that's not an issue. It's not an issue. It's not. You can light one before Shabbat. It's not an issue. I don't have barbecues anymore on Shabbat myself. We just have. We'll just have dinner cooked on a stove because the fire is not in my house. The fire's in the power station. After all, there was a fire in the Mishkan. There was a fire in the Mishkan. And it ran during Shabbat, and there were twice as many sacrifices offered on Shabbat than during the week. Yep. Now, Orthodox Judaism will say you're not to turn light PowerPoints on or off during Shabbat. Okay, if you want to follow that tradition, you can, but it doesn't actually say that. It says kindle a fire. And you've got to remember, kindling a fire when this was given in context was quite a bit of effort. Yeah, you had a question. Yep. Yes. Yes.
So then you stop the
yes. That's right. No. Yes. Yep. Yep. As a matter of fact, one of the yardsticks that Orthodox Judaism or Rabbinical Judaism uses to identify what work is any of the work that was involved in the construction of the Mishkan. And they get it from this parasha. Remember the Sabbath day, you've got to keep the Sabbath day. And then it goes on and talks about the construction of the Mishkan and the creation of the Mishkan. Because you're not to interrupt the Sabbath day for the construction of the Mishkan. Yes.
It's very hard for me not to buy and sell because I had to buy a ticket to get here.
That's right.
I don't know if I have the faith to walk on water like that. It's quite a walk from Russell Island to the mainland.
That's right. I mean, you've got to use... I said this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Ten Commandments. You've got to use reason and you've got to weigh it up. So obviously if you have to use public transport to get here, or if you have to use a machine, because when you turn the car on, what happens in the engine?
You're just lighting a fire.
You're lighting a fire.
Yeah. No, it does light a fire. 2,300 times a minute.
There you go.
But then the Lord said it's good to do good. And
yes. Yeah, so what you have is you have heavy and light.
Yeah.
Which commandments are important? Which commandments are less important when it comes to decision making? For example, a moel is allowed to conduct a circumcision during Shabbat. Okay? So you're allowed to do surgery on Shabbat. Yes? And the Levites did service on Shabbat, and the guards guarded the temple on Shabbat, and Yehoshua and his army marched around Jericho during Shabbat. So, yeah, there are a lot of things you can do on Shabbat. Doctors and nurses serve. Yes?
What's
Mishkan? That's the tabernacle. Okay, Mishkan or Mikdash. Hebrew words. Yes, sorry.
Orthodox Judaism is more religious. Rules are the further away to get away from them, the better.
Traditions, yeah.
Tradition.
Yeah. Some traditions can really, really warp and change the way we view Scripture. Some traditions can create blockages and prevent us from actually doing what Yah wants us to do, can actually prevent us from keeping the Torah. And Yeshua talks about that when he said, you know, about when they were walking through a field and his disciples started to break heads off grain, crush them in their hands and eat them. He said, well, what are you doing that? It's Shabbat. You don't have to do that on Shabbat. And he said, why do your servants break the Shabbat? They call what would normally be devoted, what you would use to honour your parents, and say it's devoted to Yah. So this way you make void the word of Yah. So they make a tradition, they make a legal twist Yah's instructions instead of doing it the way Yah said, so that everything hangs off loving Yah and loving your neighbour as yourself and honouring your parents. So they do it so they can be selfish. Any questions about that? Any more?
No?
It's just going back to this, the Lord said that it's good to do good.
Yes.
Yeah, which is good to do. I mean, it's okay to do good.
Yes.
It's good to do good, yeah.
It's okay to do good on Shabbat.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I mean, does anyone not look after they feed their children on Shabbat? Do you have to get out and make your sandwiches for the kids on Shabbat?
That should be pre-made.
Does anyone not change the baby's nappies on Shabbat?
Good one. No, I hand them back.
Sure. I think it's only work this if you work, make it work.
Go and make money.
It's only become a work if you think that it's a work.
Well, not just that. It's a relationship with Yah.
Yeah.
It's a relationship with Yah on Shabbat.
Yeah.
And you know what? He said that his spirit would lead us into all truth. So if you go to do something on Shabbat and he sort of gives you, you suddenly feel a tug that you shouldn't be doing that, then you shouldn't be doing that. I walked outside this morning and I went to hang out the washing and I suddenly felt a check. So I walked back in and left the basket there. I'll do it tonight. Yes.
Hallelujah.
I like that man.
Oh, yeah.
But you know, it's yes.
I have this day coming, yeah. It's on a Shabbat. Mm. I have to take my residence as a carer.
Yep.
She won't go with anybody else, but family really want me to be with her at the wedding.
Oh, a wedding on Shabbat.
Hallelujah.
What's wrong with that?
It's okay.
Yeah.
That's all.
Going to a wedding is all right. Yep.
Thinking, Sean, I mean, it comes back to our will and God's will, doesn't it? There's a clash there. And if we stick to God's will and deny our own will, then we're more likely to be pleasing to Him. Acceptable in His sight.
Yeah.
So it's a choice always, isn't it?
Yep.
Well, I haven't expressed that properly, but
I know. We're pursuing your own interests is what you mean.
It's a will thing. I mean, we do our will or His will.
Yep.
If we deny ourselves,
yep.
Then we're more likely to be doing His will.
Yes.
And that's why you get checked when you put out the clothes. I mean, you're not doing His will.
That's true.
But you felt that.
Yeah. I felt that. I just picked them up. They'd been through the wash and we forgot to hang them out yesterday. And I thought, oh, I'll just do it. Picked the basket up, walked outside and thought, Shabbat. No, I'm not doing this. I'm going inside. I'll do it later. And it's doing it, you're doing it unto Yah. Okay? It's not because there's this, He hasn't said there's this hard and fast rule of what this and what isn't. He's left it very flexible. Because He wants you to engage your reason and engage your love for Him in order to make it happen. Otherwise, you're not loving Yah with your whole mind. Does that make it clear? That's why He specifically has left the Torah to be So many of them, it's not clear on the specifics of the implementation. It's meant to be something you walk out with him. Yes. Yes.
What do you do when you're pretty much the only one in your family mm-hmm. who wants to keep Shabbat, and even your children, if your husband doesn't keep it, and your children, you can't get them to come along, come to services, keep Shabbat? This is going to cause such a nightmare in the home. So whenever I've tried to keep Shabbat with my children,
yeah.
it ends up becoming an unpleasant day. And I've come to the point now where I take myself off to Shabbat, I leave them at home. And I get really mixed emotions about that, because I know the Lord says for you and your children. But when you've got a family who just don't want to go along with you,
yeah.
what are you better off doing? Am I better off doing what I'm doing? Like
keeping peaceful?
Yeah. I'm going, taking myself, just praying at God, but I feel convicted that I'm not forcing them. Yeah. At the same time, so there's this real battle that goes on for me.
You're setting an example. You're setting a good example.
Well, I'm trying to set the example. My daughter, she's got a new job, and sometimes she has to go in on the Saturday.
Yeah.
And I've always said I work in health.
Yeah.
And I don't work on the Saturday unless I've got nobody. It means the lady doesn't get her medication. I said I'd go, but I couldn't go and work in a bakery.
Yeah.
But my daughter wants. I can't. You know. The same with eating, you know, clean foods. You know, I keep telling what I'm doing mm. and what I think is right or wrong.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, it's like...
How old are your children?
Well, my youngest is 11.
Okay.
But he's got Dad doesn't sort of go along with us as well, so... And the nightmare I'd have with dragging him here and him sitting there with his sour look all day.
Yeah.
I tend to leave them at home.
Don't worry, if they wake up before they're 30, it's okay.
A couple of them have gone past 30, but... yeah.
Well, I don't have a right to speak into your family specifically. All I can say is in my family we bring them, and the kids love it here because there's other kids to play with. They get very disappointed when we can't go down to the beach afterwards and have a swim because that is so much fun. And I even have tears at times. but yeah, they love coming here, and they ask me every Shabbat, are we going? Even last week when my wife was sick and I can't drive at the moment because I can't see out one eye. So we get tears, and it's...
Whereas we've come out of a Sunday going church,
yeah.
and all of a sudden Mum's done this, okay. been around,
I would
and they think I'm Jewish.
Oy vey.
You become a Jew, Mum. You become a Jew.
You grafted in, so you're
right. I would pray for them. That Yah would start, not so much opening your eyes, but Yah would start touching by His Spirit when they're here.
Since I've been keeping Shabbat and keeping...
Yeah.
They've gone absolutely the total other way. In fact, it's like they're just running with the devil. Really severely. And it's really hard because it's like I feel like almost, what have I done? And it's been since I started walking in Torah. It's like they just wanted nothing to do with God.
I've got a whole family like that, don't worry. You're responsible.
You're not alone. You see something about it, like, we're commanded to be a light to the world. We're not commanded to make other people light.
Mm. Yeah.
So we've just got to shine as bright as we can, and then hopefully that'll rub off on
them.
Yeah. I mean, the testimony of my family, you see, like, last 2 years, we just can't go near Christmas anymore. We're like, we won't turn up, I'm sorry, but we just can't come. It means that to you, but to me it's got this whole other connotation of it going behind it. Mm-hmm. So we can't turn up. This year, they actually all kept Hanukkah with me. Because they're like, we want to keep a gathering with you. When can we do it? I said, look, Hanukkah is like, it's a week before. So I'm happy to come and have a meal with you all and enjoy it. And it took 3 years, but it's just doing it yourself and just not pushing it on them. I'm going to walk this out. You guys can do what you want. And then eventually you've just got to pray and hope that light shines off on them. And Yah's the only one who can open up.
Well, I like that answer. Thank you.
Yeshua says, you know, let your light shine so bright that they'll glorify the Father in heaven. That's all we can do.
Thank you.
So part of the Shabbat is you are letting go.
Of.
Sorry.
Part of Shabbat is you are letting go of that creative part of driving things forward in creation. He's let go and stepped back. And now creation has free choice. Yes? And now Adam and Eve are independent creatures. And they can now make a choice to choose to follow his instructions. Yes? Because it's the first instruction he institutes. As soon as you institute an instruction, there's an alternative to that instruction, isn't there?
Yeah, sure is.
Yeah. That's right. So when he instituted the Shabbat and said Shabbat, and then he gave Adam and Eve instructions on what to do, you instantly have an alternative to those instructions.
Keep the mic in front of you.
Sorry. You instantly have an alternative to that. So Yah is granting humanity with the Shabbat that liberty to choose him and to choose his rest. Or choose the alternative. Yeah. I mean, if you love Yah, you want to walk with Yah, you want to be with him. You want to know him and you want to please him in everything you do. If you don't love Yah, you'll do whatever pleases yourself, which means you will go about things of your will, even on holy days and even on days he's put aside to honour him. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's a litmus test. Am I, what I'm doing on Shabbat, something that honours him? I mean, it's not wrong to read the Talmud and to try and understand things from the perspective of some amazingly smart guys some of them have had an active relationship with Yah. Some of them, I think, are so far off. So far out, it astounds me. Even reason doesn't seem to work on some things I've read there. But but yeah, just exploring and getting to know him and learning how to apply his word. Because, you know, we're saved by his grace. And Jehovah showed that and demonstrated that with Israel, that he saved Israel before he even instituted the Torah to them. He saved them and he brought them to Mount before giving them all of the Torah. He saved us. He led us to him before we knew anything about him hardly at all. And he brought us to him and we didn't even know anything. And Yah has that grace to reach out to us, and people get so scared because that's the problem with Greek thinking mixed in with Hebrew thinking. Greek thinking, everything, it's got to be this, or it's got to be that. Black and white. And you know, with Yah, it's the Torah means instruction. Yah takes this clay and molds it. And as you're obedient and as you're soft towards him and as you submit to his will, he molds you and he creates you, just as he created the universe. Yeah? And Shabbat is a day of respite from that molding, that pushing, and that pulling, and all the other things, because he uses the forces, the people, and our workplaces and all those things to shape us. You know what? We have so many attacks and so much trouble and so many times people say and do really, really things that they really shouldn't do, even legally, to you. But behind that all, it's Yah using these things to perfect your character, testing and pushing and pulling you into shape that he wants you to be. And recognizing that's, it makes you aware that he's absolutely in control of everything, no matter what goes on. Yeah? Yes?
We're at now, really.
Yep.
Because the pressure's being put on from all directions.
Yes.
And it's coming to a climax. You get that feeling sometimes.
Yes.
Yep.
Because it's gone off the rails so much. So there's a message there that there is hope.
Yes.
And behind it all is his love that is driving this.
Would be talking about, can you give me a context? Because you're sort of speaking very general.
We had a choice whether to go along with what is happening.
Yep.
You know, the changes in society and everything.
Yes.
Or we have the choice to actually stand up and say, no, we're not going with that. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
It's going to add more and more tension. That's why it's becoming more obvious now.
Yeah.
Around us in society and everything.
Has anyone noticed that?
Yeah. Yeah. There's one problem in the whole society, in the whole world, is that if we behave like those fanatics, right, the Islam, I mean, you look at London, there was a picture in London where the Islam was out on the streets in their mats, and it was covered in the streets during their prayer, right? Now, if Christians or believers could be so radical as that, Islam would go nowhere.
True.
It wouldn't be able to expand, but we don't, because we're passive.
Yeah.
Also, we don't believe in violence, we don't believe in pushing ourselves on people. Also, we've got to leave it up to God to do it. That's what the problem is.
Well, yeah, you've hit the nail on the head. That was a political act. That wasn't that was an act towards God. That was an act to force their will on everybody around them. Look, we're running into that a lot. There are a lot of religions now, and a lot of particularly left-wing beliefs, and it's just about power. They exist to maintain and project power, and that's all they exist for. And even speaking reason or speaking truth, they do not recognize truth. Truth's not important to them. God's word's not important to them. Right and wrong's not important to them. The only thing important to them is power, is projecting power. And do you know what that is? That's narcissism. That's being psychotic. The only person, only thing they're interested in is power.
And like being specific, there's a gay march on tomorrow in Sydney, and we've got to tell gay people the scriptures against that kind of behaviour.
I'm waiting for the streets to open up and swallow them up.
We're called to be a light to people. Yeah. I think people who live in a lifestyle that's anti-Yah, that goes against his word, already have within themselves the consequences of their actions.
Yes.
I don't think we need to tell them that their actions are bad. I think they sort of
know. That's why they go on top of it.
I think what they need to know is that there's a way out if they so choose it. I think that they need to know that Yah does love them, and that he wants to walk with them in their lives, that he wants to be their best mate, that he wants to free them. I remember listening to a radio show, and they were interviewing a guy who used to be gay. And he'd become a believer, and he'd just become a believer himself. He'd just watching a TV program or something, and Yah spoke to him, and he turned and gave his life to the Lord. And just gradually over time, he just prayed and just make me be what you want me to be. Wasn't involved in any communities or churches or anything. And just gradually, he stopped being interested in the things he was interested in. And then he started noticing things that heterosexual guys notice. And so Yah started turning him around and started removing from him the things that were keeping him caught up in that. So it's not about, I think, condemning people or telling people what they're doing wrong. I think people realise that their lifestyle is not the best for them. And my brother had a good friend in high school, and he met him after years and years and years of being in high school, went to a Christian school. And this guy had gotten into a gay lifestyle. And he said, and he started talking about all the nightmares he keeps having all the time. And he said, don't you have them? He said, no. You know? Yah's on us. His presence is with us all the time. As we spend time with him, as we walk in his word, he comes with us. And believe it or not, that has an effect on the people around us, because they become aware of him. Because we're a shining light and his presence speaks to people. I can give you many examples, and I've given one here. I walked into a meeting once, and the manager of the particular place I was working at a couple of years ago was gay. She was gay. And I walked into the meeting and she immediately burst into tears. And she said, it's because my father was never there. My father was never there. And everybody just stopped and looked at her. What's going on? And it was. Yah had supernaturally come and put the convicted her right there in the meeting, and I'd said nothing. Nobody else had said anything. I didn't realise until afterwards what was happening. But yeah, he can do that. He can speak to people. He doesn't need us. Yep.
The spirit with you.
Yes.
And the spirit within her.
Yes.
They know each other.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right. Yah desires us to be, if we are walking with him, we're inviting him in. See, Israel built the Mishkan. They wanted Yah with us. We read about today about everybody making a contribution. Everybody made so much of a contribution they had to say, stop! Why? Because everybody wanted Yah's presence to be with them, and they're willing to take everything their own and give towards that. Yeah? Now, if you want Yah, and when you make an offering, when we made an offering in the temple, we would take an animal and we would make an offering of that in our place, and we were willing to give over our life in this universe in order to be near to the God who created us. Yah wants us to be people who want him near us, both individually and corporately. You know? Because Yeshua said, when two or more of you gather together, I'll be there amongst you. It's not just individual walk with him, it's us together. And Israel built the Mishkan, and the Mishkan was a very special place where Yah's presence dwelt permanently. You walk into that place, you can feel Yah's presence. As a matter of fact, my mother visited the Western Wall. Has anyone visited the Western Wall? Anyone feel God's presence when you went to that place? Permanently. He's there. And you know what? He said that he would go with us wherever he scattered us on earth. You know, if you walk into the synagogues down here, you'll feel God's presence. I feel it as soon as I walk near the door. His presence is there. Yet I've been in the synagogues, I've spoken to people, and they're completely unaware. Some of them are completely unaware he's there. But he's there. I know he's there. Yah wants us to be a people who serve and love our Yah. And the reason why sometimes we get such opposition, because the other Elohims, the other fallen ones that used to be servants, they know he's there. They don't like him being there. But Yah is so smart, he baits them into pushing people into actions, and then they wake up to the fact that they're doing the wrong thing or they're in the wrong way. It reveals their sinfulness to them. You know, that's how Yeshua won. Yah baited Hasatan and all his angels into killing him in order to win us back. Yeah? Yes?
The transfiguration, aren't you? Where he took them up on the Mount Hermon.
Yep, yes.
And he more or less declared war there
that's right,
evil ones. And from there on, it was downhill for him.
Yep.
But in actual fact, it was a trap for them.
Yep.
And they thought that they would win by getting rid of him, but in fact, that was a trap set up by God himself, wasn't it?
Yep, really. To capture them in their own arrogance.
You look at it.
Yeah. Do you all not know what Mount Hermon is? You all know what Mount Hermon is? Not know. Okay. In the history of this world, there's been two big falls. Okay, everybody knows about the first one in the Bible. It's mentioned about Adam falling. The second one is mentioned, it's very briefly mentioned in Bereshit in the time of Noah. Okay, it's mentioned about...
I think it's six.
Six, Genesis, yeah, six. Bereshit chapter six, about angels seeing the daughters of men. Yep, you know about that. That's understood from the book with Enoch to have taken place on Mount Hermon, that these beings descended on Mount Hermon and then made a pact to actually do this thing. Now, those ones have been locked away, but it's been repeated since then. And these were the ones who taught human beings how to do hugely evil things. They increased evil on earth dramatically. It talks about, what's his name? Some of the ones who learned how to do...
Abortion.
Sorry?
Abortion.
Abortion, yeah, one.
That was later, but the earlier on... So
crafting and warfare and using witchcraft and putting
makeup
on. For the purpose of using witchcraft in order to manipulate and control men. Yep.
And that's where the Azazel goat comes from, yeah?
Yes, yep. He's mentioned amongst them in the Book of Enoch, yeah. Yep, it's mentioned in there. So Yeshua was transfigured on the Mount Hermon. So he was shown to be Jehovah on earth on Mount Hermon, right where the center of the rebellion, the spiritual rebellion on earth happened. So he's quite clearly declaring war on them by doing that. So there's a whole bunch of other things. When you read these things in the Bible, there's a whole bunch of other things going on behind the scenes as well. There's verses, later on verses talking about the bulls of Bashan in the Tanakh standing around or around the Holy One. And they're the fallen ones, they're the enemies of God. And I mean, as you go along with God, you start seeing things. You start seeing things on people. People say things and you can see, that's not Yah, that's not that person, there's something else there that's using that person. And you're not having a conversation with that human being anymore, you're having a conversation with something else. Yeah, you've seen that? Yeah. Okay. Because Yeshua said our war is not against flesh and blood. Well, the scripture says our war is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. You've got to understand that while people cooperate with them, people are prisoners of them as well. And some of them are willingly have been lured into that. It's not our purpose to condemn them, but to rescue them, because we were rescued. And he made that very clear throughout our history. We were rescued from slavery, and Yah allowed the slavery to take place in order to build within us that understanding that slavery is bad, and he wants us to be a people of compassion and empathy that want to help people get set free. It's very, really, really straightforward, isn't it? Yeah. He wants us to be people who love other people and care for them and care about the circumstances and care about the bondage, even if it's self-created. Even if it's self-created. And I mean, you've got to allow people to have their own free will as well. Yah won't. You know, if you know someone's going to turn, he will knock and knock and knock. But ultimately, if someone chooses and they really don't want him, he won't. He'll let him go. Because I remember I had a instance once when I was in a car with a boss I had, and she started the conversation about religion because she was trying to be sarcastic and smart, and I continued on, and the Lord said to me, stop. She's too hard-hearted. Yeah? So you also don't throw pearls before swine. Yeah. So you just got to follow, like we said, with Shabbat, with the implementation of Torah, with his word, you've got to follow his leading because you're walking with him. The halakha is not what a rabbi says somewhere. The halakha is what the Ruach HaKodesh says right here, right now. Yeah? I mean, rabbis are very wise and it's great to get their understanding of things because they give a bit of a light to things. But the true one we need to follow is his instructions right here and right now. Yep.
A great divide happening. Yeshua says the Father seeks those that seek after him in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
And it seems like at the moment there's this massive divide happening and people really just want to seek after him in spirit and truth. It doesn't seem like that's happened, you know, in history really. Even in the first Exodus they were slaves and they weren't really seeking after him at that point. But this, all this stuff started happening and they were like, we're getting out of here, why are we going to good sort of thing. Whereas at the moment it's more like we're all seeking after him with all our heart, and that's what he's always wanted.
Yep. At the same time, Yah said, I've heard and felt the cry of Israel. He knew that the cry of their heart, he knew that they wanted him because they knew about Abraham, they knew about the God of Abraham who'd rescued Sarah from, yeah, and rescued Rebecca from. Yeah.
The good thing is the Lord knows our desire and knows our thought.
Yes. Not from before we do.
Yes. So, you know, if the desire of the heart and the thought, you know, it's not of the Lord, it's not of God. And, you know, there's nothing in there because He knows. He knows it already before we do.
Yes.
Yeah.
Isn't that
good? He is good.
Yeah.
That's part of the reason why he persists and persists and persists with us, because he knows ultimately we're going to choose. Yeah. Does anyone have any other questions? Because we've gone over time, and I kind of got here today, and I had the message prepared, but I knew we weren't going to go through it all. I kind of knew we were going to end up in a Q&A question. One of the things I got asked the other day was what I believed about a certain thing. And I've got to make a confession to you, I have hidden what I believe about certain things from people here because I didn't want to create conflict, because I disagree with some people over things. And I suddenly was convicted by that because I was asked by, she's not here, what I thought about something, and yourself, what I thought about something, and I sort of evaded the question. And I really felt that was unfair because I wasn't being genuine to everyone here. And I think that in order for us to have a right relationship, in order for us to have a resting relationship with trust and openness, we need to be able to be genuine with each other. Which means we can't be judgmental of each other. Which means we have to accept each other where we are and walk with each other. Yeah? We have to love each other, even in our shortcomings. Yeah?
Because there's no, the mind, the thought, there's no judgmental, and it's so willing to accept, it's just love in that.
That's true.
Yes.
I mean, it's one thing when someone wants to walk with God and they've still got rough edges and they're still learning and things like that. It's another way thing when somebody's deliberately being belligerent. And we know that, and you can see that, and we've had people here like that, and they don't usually stay very long because Yah tends to remove them fairly quickly. Yeah. So I come before you. Yep.
Do I get to write next time when you ask a question that might be a bit different, you're
going to
answer directly?
Answer directly.
Is it about the Spirit?
You don't mind if I have a check and everything so I don't get myself in trouble? But yeah, I think we have to be genuine and open and honest with each other in order to enter into that rest here. Otherwise, you're always on your guard about what you say and do, and you feel like you're walking on eggshells. And I think we have to have a community where we bear with each other's faults, where we care for each other enough to deal with each other openly, honestly, and truthfully. Yeah.
Those that actually ask the question, they actually should know what they're asking a question, because, you know, like when you ask a question, there shouldn't be no deceit in it, just to trust the person as well, like a child.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk to the Lord, to our Father, we talk to Him like a child, but innocence, no deceit.
Well, you can't deceive God.
No, that's right, because He knows our thoughts.
Yeah, you can deceive yourself, but there's no flaw in you. Yeah.
Yes.
We're finding our different opinions, almost unify on Torah.
Yep.
I think the most time we have different opinions is about prophecy. Because prophecy is just so difficult to interpret. It can go so many different variations. Mm-hmm. And that's what history has shown, is that, like Yeshua shows, that no one expected Him to come like that.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we ever say that we know for sure exactly how everything is going to play out? Prophecy is variable.
That's right.
So variable. But Torah is not. It's very simple. It's not difficult to keep. So when you unify in Torah, we can have different opinions of prophecy.
Well,
that doesn't matter. So long as we stay true to Torah.
And
as soon as you have an opinion on prophecy, you're entering into human imagination. There is error.
I think you've got to give everybody room too, because while you may have this really cool revelation that really, and you just know that you know that you know, that revelation may not have been made known to someone else yet. So you've got to let them have the breathing space to grow into that and to let them go into that.
Well, that's why you've got to be mindful when you are asked questions.
Yeah.
You've got to let the spirit lead you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you might know the answer, but you know that that person's not ready.
Yeah.
They might be asking you a question that's for a university student, but you know that they're not at that level yet. So
yeah.
You've got to be understanding.
Yeah, that's the hardest thing with Paul, is like everyone tries to understand what Paul says. He's like a PhD level theologian.
They're asking the question.
Trying to understand what he's saying is difficult unless you've been studying the Torah for years.
Absolutely.
Then you can't really understand what he's talking about, but he's talking almost in a different language.
Yeah.
I was just thinking, because for instance, like if you have a child who talks, asks a question, say on a sexual matter,
yep.
Well, you age appropriate. So in other words, you age appropriate the answer.
Yes.
So in the same context, it's a maturity level.
Yep.
You know, as far as things go, to give them the correct answer, but age spiritually
appropriate.
Yeah, spiritually appropriate.
Yeah. And yeah, obviously you've got to gauge who you're talking to and answer appropriately. Does anyone have any other questions? No, because we might move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. But I love the way I wanted to have an open and honest discussion with everybody so everybody could feel that they could have an input in this. Because I think if we set those boundaries and that openness, we'll feel a lot more comfortable, because one of the things that I find in communities sometimes, people get there on their high horse about something and it suddenly becomes a very hostile environment. Yeah?
Yeah?
We don't want a hostile environment, we want a loving environment so people can grow. Yep. Amen. Any other questions?
Amen.
Amen. I love that, man. Okay.